In the year 1897, Queen Victoria celebrated her Diamond Jubilee, 60 years on the throne. It was a glorious celebration. The British Empire was at its imperial zenith. It was the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. Not even the mighty Roman Empire at the peak of its glory could match its greatness. It was the empire on which the sun never set. A quarter of the world's population was under the British flag. It was one of the greatest celebrations that London had ever experienced. The Queen herself wrote, "The streets, the windows, the roofs of the houses were one mass of beaming faces, and the cheers never ceased." There was even a special hymn that was commissioned for the occasion, "O King of Kings." The hymn praised God who had dowered our empire's throne with countless years of blessing. It was a celebratory, joyful hymn. Every tongue with joy set free, its happy theme is telling. In fact, there was such a mood of joy and celebration that at the conclusion of the service at St. Paul's Cathedral, the Archbishop of Canterbury said, "Three cheers for the Queen!" Amazing. But in the midst of the celebration, there was one dissenting voice. The popular English poet Rudyard Kipling wrote a scathing rebuke to the pomp and the glory of the empire that, in his opinion, had lost its very foundation. Great Britain, like the United States at the time, was at the height of the new scientific worldview that believed man had all of the answers to all of the problems. All events could be explained with logic and reason by universal laws of cause and effect, leaving no place for mystery or divine intervention. This thinking, by the way, would continue for another 15 years until man finally built a ship that was unsinkable. The year was 1912, and the name of the ship was the Titanic. The poem that Kipling wrote in 1897 is a prayer. It is a prayer that describes what happens when the most powerful nation, when the greatest empire the world had ever seen, loses sight of God and believes that we have all wisdom and all knowledge. He wrote, "If drunk with sight of power we loose, wild tongues that have not thee in awe, such boastings as the Gentiles use are lesser breeds without the law. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." He went on to say, "Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." You know, it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget the sacrifice. That's why we observe Memorial Day. Especially when we enjoy the blessings of freedom. The lesson that my daddy tried to teach me 52 years ago was to never forget. To never forget the brave men and women who gave everything, who gave their life, so that I might enjoy freedom. It's sacrifices that are being made every single day by members of our armed services. Knight told you that he was gone 11 months on the Eisenhower. I had the unique privilege of meeting the Eisenhower at Mayport in Florida and spending the last 3 days of the deployment as it came up the East Coast and went into the port at Norfolk. It was an amazing experience. Ken was there too. It's something that we will never, ever forget. People ask me what impressed me the most. Let me tell you, there's an aircraft carrier is like a city unto itself. The technology is just mind-boggling. The power, the fighter jets, all of the computer technology, all of that just was amazing. Do you know what impressed me more than anything else? It was the sailors, the young men and women who were committed to their mission, who even though they had been separated from their families for 11 months, had not lost their focus, had not lost their commitment. They were the most polite, helpful, engaging young men and women that I have ever been around. But I kept hearing the stories of being reunited with children, being reunited with a wife, with a husband, a mother, a father. A few years ago, when Knight was on the Truman, he was coming in just 2 days before Christmas, and we were up in Norfolk, and Amanda remembers this. It was a bitterly cold day. The wind was blowing, and they had tents to protect us from the wind. And Joyce and I were inside the tent, and seated beside us, there was a little girl. There was a little girl who was about 4 years old, and she was with her grandmother. We assumed her grandmother had been the caregiver while we thought her father had been gone. We found out it was her mother. So the little girl went to sleep. She was just in the chair, going to sleep. And her mother walks in. And her mother got down in front of the little girl like this. And she gently nudged her to wake her. That little girl opened her eyes like she was having the greatest dream. And she said, "Mama," and her arms went out, and they embraced, and there was not a dry eye in that tent. When you see that, you realize the sacrifices that men and women are making every day so that we can come and worship in freedom. We must never forget. And we must never forget the foundation of the blessing of freedom. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity, along with Paul and Deborah Freeman, and I understand that Brian and Wendy Walker were there, we were at the commencement at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And it was a glorious occasion. Our grandson graduated. It was a glorious occasion, and there was more light blue than I'd ever seen in my whole life. But you may have read my article in the paper yesterday. Conspicuous by its absence was an invocation. When I got back home, I did a little research, and what I suspected was true. It was a practice that has just recently been eliminated. For the first 190 years, the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill had an invocation as a part of their commencement. But the last one was in 1992, and beginning in the year 1993, there has not been an invocation. It's not just Chapel Hill. I'm sure NC State, they had no invocation. Did you see in the paper what they did at ECU? That they sent out a memo to the students who were graduating telling them that in their statements, not to thank God. They said, you can thank your family, you can talk about your future plans, but you cannot thank God. For 25 years, I have stood in this pulpit, and I have preached the importance of the separation of church and state. I believe in that. I believe in religious liberty. Our forefathers knew the danger of the state endorsing, favoring, or excluding individual expressions of religion. Our Baptist forefathers were persecuted simply because they were Baptist. Bill Soseby's Presbyterian forefathers were persecuted simply because they were Presbyterian. And so our founding fathers had the wisdom and the brilliance not to establish this nation as a Christian nation. We were not founded as a Christian nation. We were founded as a free nation where every religion, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, deism, Buddhism, any other expression of faith, was free to worship, to practice their faith without fear or interference from the government. And we live in an increasing pluralistic society. And because of that, freedom of religion is more important than ever before. I believe in separation of church and state. I believe in inclusion. I do not believe that the expression of our faith in public should ever be exclusive or judgmental to those who are different. But a pluralistic society is not synonymous with a secular society. Separation of church and state, freedom of religion, the First Amendment to the Constitution, does not mean that God should be excluded from the public arena. I believe in the importance. I believe in the importance of an invocation, a non-sectarian prayer at important public gatherings. A prayer should never be exclusive. It should never be divisive. But there is not only a place. There is a great need for a non-sectarian prayer that simply affirms the truth that we don't have all the answers. That's exactly what Kipling was saying, lest we forget, lest we forget. There is a greater power. There is a divine creative force that overshadows all of our life. We can't do it on our own. Education is not the final answer. Whether one is a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, or any other religion, we all agree that our God, whatever understanding of our God is to us, is greater than we. A brief, articulate, non-sectarian prayer simply affirms our proper place in the creative order. The purpose is not to evangelize, not to indoctrinate, not to exclude, but to center our lives and focus under God, whatever our understanding of God may be. That is the beginning of wisdom. And so Thomas Jefferson, who was not a Baptist, not a Presbyterian, not even an Orthodox Christian, a deist, wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." And at the conclusion of the declaration for the 56 signers who put their lives on the line, he said, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. If you read my article, I mentioned the fact that God is not censored on the battlefields, where we have brave and courageous chaplains like R.N. Hardin and Bruce Hill, who have been there to encourage, to help, and sometimes to say the final words of faith at the time of death. When I was with Knight last year on the Eisenhower, precisely at 9:55 every evening, the chaplain came on the intercom. He had a beautiful word of devotion and a brief prayer. Every single sailor on that mighty ship, whether Christian, Jewish, whether Muslim, or no religion, removed their cap and they paused. If God can be acknowledged on the battlefield in times of life and death, then our refusal to acknowledge Him at times of great accomplishment in a free society that they died to stave strikes me of intellectual arrogance. If drunk with the sight of power we loose, while tongues that have not thee in all, such boastings as the Gentiles use are lesser breeds without the law. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Amen.